Today we're going to do part three. I thought it was going to be the last part of the end times prophecy series we're doing right now in the fall feasts. Before we get started in this, Rich and Christiana do all of our cleaning. He's one of our deacons, and they kind of set the fellowship up after we tear it up after we're done here. So just a note for you and your wife, no more business class for the seats. They're running out of room in the back, okay? We got to give them economy comfort. So move the rows a little closer together. Sorry, folks. No more lounging. Austin, no more laying all the way back and your head on the back of the seat, okay? All right, I'm going to continue what we've done the last 2 weeks, and we're going to read from outside of the Bible, just a short reading. And in the sixth year of the fourth week, we came to Abraham, to the well of the oath, and we appeared unto him as we had told Sarah that we should return to her, that she would have conceived a son. And we returned in the seventh month and found Sarah with child before us. And we blessed them, and we announced to him all the things which had been decreed concerning him, that he should not die till he begat six more sons, and should see them before he died. But in Isaac should his name and seed be called, and that all the seed of his sons should be Gentiles and be reckoned with the Gentiles, but from the sons of Isaac one should become a holy seed. It should not be reckoned among the Gentiles, for he should become the portion of the Most High. And all his seed had fallen into the possession of God, that it should be unto Jehovah for a people, his possession above all nations, that it should become a kingdom and priests and a holy nation. And we went our way and announced to Sarah all that we had told him, and they both rejoiced in exceeding great joy. And he built there an altar to Jehovah, who had delivered him, and who was making him rejoice in the land of his sojourning. And he celebrated a festival of joy in this month for 7 days. This is the seventh month, near the altar which he had built at the well of the oath. And he built booths for himself and for his servants on this festival. And he was the first to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles on the earth. Jubilees 17, 15 through 21. And then verse 25 and 6 says, and he celebrated this feast during 7 days, rejoicing with all his heart, with all his soul, he and all those who were in his house. There was no stranger with him, nor any that was uncircumcised. And he blessed his Creator, who had created him in his generation, for he had created him according to his good pleasure. For he knew and perceived that from him would arise the plant of righteousness for the eternal generations, and from him a holy seed, so that it should become like him who made all things. So as we read some of these scriptures from Jubilees, I told you last week we're going to read them as encouragements. How many people realize Abraham was not a Jew? Okay, good. Good class is paying attention, honey. Almost everybody raised their hands. Now out of Abraham's seed would become a people that would become known as Judah, as the Jewish people. But Abraham celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles. We, as former Gentiles, need to understand the joy that is in this. And the reason I wanted to read this is because it talks about how Abraham was rejoicing. He's celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles, rejoicing in what God has done for him. And out of his seed is going to come the holy people, the people who are entrusted to carry the covenant down through all time. And as I was sitting and listening to Mark and listening to the songs and then listening to Elling with the reading, it's amazing how everything's going to tie together. And you'll see that here shortly. We need to learn that the feasts coming up are a joy and a treasure. And we need to learn how to rejoice our Creator. Amen? So as we finished up last week, it was part two, and we had talked about in part one the great sign of September 23rd, or the great non-sign, depending on what happens. We'll see. We did talk in depth about the real distinct possibility that much of these proclaimed internet gurus are missing some key points in those signs. It doesn't mean that God can't use it, and maybe he will. We'll see. We should be paying attention nonetheless. But you have to remember this. When we get into chapter 24 of Matthew, this is all coming from one question from his disciples. What will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age? So having that question in the back of your mind, desiring to know more about it, there's nothing wrong with that. But while we do that, let's pay attention to our Messiah's words as we study. The thing that we did learn the last couple weeks is that Yeshua is stating we will not know the exact time. But as believers, not only from Yeshua's teaching, but from Paul later, even the Jewish people back in the time of Messiah, from what I've studied, and I'm not going to profess to be an expert in ancient, Israeli history, but they were expecting the Messiah about the time he came. They were expecting him from their studies and their understanding of the prophets. They were expecting the Messiah to show up. They just didn't expect him to look like Yeshua. And this is a great problem. It's been the same since the beginning of time, when people or things don't line up the way you've got it figured out in your mind. That's why we have to be humble. That's why I think Moses was considered a great leader, because he was very humble. And we're going to take a look today at some of these signs in Matthew 24 that we already went through last week, but we're going to take a look at them one by one as they line up with and kind of are very similar to Revelation chapter 6. And I'm just going to warn you ahead of time, over this teaching and then one or two more that we're going to continue on this, I'm not going to tell you how it's all going to go down. Okay? So some of you could be disappointed of you. Hopefully most of you are going, phew. Okay. My mom sent me an email. She said, "When are you going to tell us how it's going to go down?" I go, "When it goes down." I plan on being studied up so well that when I see it happen, I'm going to recognize it. And then if we still have cell service, I'll call her. "It's going down now, Mom." Okay? All right. God bless her. She's going to listen to this, so I got to be real careful what I say. Okay. When I look online and we got 23 hits on one message, I know 15 are my mom. So you got to love your mothers, okay? Pay honor, respect. So the first warning is in Matthew 24:6. This is Yeshua talking all through Matthew 24. It says, "You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars." When the first seal is broken in Revelation in 6:24, the angel reveals to John a white horse, and we're going to go back and forth, so you can trust me or check it out later. All of this is in writing online if you want to check me out, because I highly suggest you do that. Some of this you'll just know that, what I'm saying is correct, but if it's something that strikes a nerve, something that doesn't line up with what you thought you knew, by all means, go check it out for yourselves online, okay? And it's all in writing online, as well as voice. But in Revelation 6:24, it says, "A white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow and a crown, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." So when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, there are wars going on. What did we read last week? 700 and some different wars that are only militia driven. Now that's waroftheworlds.com, not the movie from H. Wells or whatever that is. Warsintheworld.com actually tracks all the world wars that are going on, and especially the terrorist wars. That certainly seems to have been going on for quite some time. And a lot of people will say that, we've had wars since the beginning of time. That's why we can't pinpoint exactly when this is going to happen, because it may just look like everything else. Who's to know when we go from 700 wars to 1,500 wars? We're just right here in Jasper, and the only thing we war about is gasoline when a hurricane's within 200 miles of us, right? The second seal is next, and Yeshua states in Matthew 24:7, "For nation will rise against nation." Very similar to the first warning. Revelation 6:4 says, "And a red horse went out, and to him who sat on it, it was granted to take peace from the earth." Now, I do believe personally that this is going to be a progressive thing. I don't think it's going to be an instantaneous moment where every country on earth hates each other. But I think we're going to progressively see more and more dysfunction between countries, anger, hatred, and we certainly see that all over the planet now. Where in the world today does true peace exist? In the hope of the millennium reign. There is no true peace left in this country. Now, we do have peace outside our doors today compared to the rest of the world. But all across America, it's turning into more and more chaos every day. I do a quick checkup on what's going on in the world each day. I don't spend hours combing the news, but I just want to know what's going on. And all I know is every single day, there's some new outbreak of violence somewhere. this country may not be completely coded in violence, but we have violence and craziness going on everywhere. In fact, the very people that used to protest for freedom, remember back in the 60s and 70s, we called them the hippies or whatever, but they were protesting for true freedom. And they stood for what they believed in, and they did it peacefully. And all they were strong in their opinions, they also valued the amendments that the founding fathers gave us and the ability for everybody to speak their piece. Today, the same group of protesters are doing the opposite. They're trying to take freedoms away from us. And, you know, I don't need to go into the types of groups. It's basically all kinds of types of people on both sides of the fence. And guess what? They play all three fields, left, center, and right. And they're just a group of people who believe if you don't agree with me, you're an idiot and your opinion has no value. It's the same as we talked about with ISIS. Agree with us or you die. It hasn't come to that in this country, but I guarantee you, you take away the rule of law, take away our security and our police officers and our National Guard, and many of these groups will turn to the violence that ends up killing people. They're passionate about what they believe, even if it is misguided. So peace has left the earth, or at least a good portion of the earth, and it looks to me very clearly like it's escalating daily. Yeshua warned further in verse 7, there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places, and all these are the beginning of sorrows, or in some of your Bibles, birth pains. It is going to get worse as time progresses through the seals, the trumpets, the bowls, and the vials, but this is early on, and it's already getting pretty bad. As the third seal is opened in Revelation, it kind of lines up. It says, when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come and see. So I looked and behold a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. Now, we've talked about this a lot, so most of you who've been here for, you know, even a few times have heard it said that that is in existence in many parts of the world today. The vast majority of South America, of Asia, and a lot of these third world islands, they work all day just for a meal or for a loaf of bread that would provide bread for a couple days. This is not something that we have to look forward to. It's already here in part. It doesn't mean that this seal has happened yet. It may have, it may not. There's a lot of people out there claim, oh, we're on seal 3, we're on seal 5. To me, I think they should just go to the zoo and stop guessing on what seal we're on, okay? Because this is, it's getting a little bit crazy, but it doesn't stop people, and they sell a lot of books and movies doing this stuff. Today, in many areas of the world, poverty is so bad that this is in existence. That is fact, not reality. And when Yeshua talks about the famines, how many people realize how short a supply our supply of food would be if we didn't have this laboratory-created GMO garbage? Yeah. It fills, is 30, 40, 50% of our grocery stores? Is that a fair estimate? I don't know. Yes. It's a lot.
At least.
Okay, and that's in the United States. Guess where these companies prey upon? Do you think you find GMO food filling the grocery stores in the villages of Africa or in the villages of South America?
Nope.
No, they're preying on the Western world. And I hate to phrase it like this, but we're the gullible ones that buy into it because of the convenience. But if you take that away, a good portion of the world is in famine already and has been for a very long time. The United States, I don't really keep up with the stats on it, but we've been through so many different famines, and Texas had lost so many cattle a few years back, and water shortages, but yet our grocery stores are full. Think about it. It comes from somewhere. Seal number 4 lines up with what Yeshua said in Matthew 24:9, because he said, then they will deliver you up to tribulation, and they will kill you. And he goes on and gives some reasons about it. In Revelation 6:7, it says, when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come and see. And I beheld a pale horse, and the name on him was Death. And Hades followed with him, and power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger, and death by the beasts of the earth. Now, I thought hard about this, the beasts of the earth thing. As I was looking through this the last 2 weeks, I'm going, well, I know I was in India back in 1989. It was the last time I was there. Now, that's a long time ago. And I had asked, I said, you know, because I saw how the people lived. And I said, what is the number one cause of death? Thinking it was going to be like some typhoid or some sort of a disease. Cobra bites. 1 billion people, second most populated country on earth. The number one cause of death is cobra bites. That was true in 1989. I don't know what's changed or if it's changed or not. Cobra bites. But you don't really hear about that here. How many people know of somebody who was killed by a wild animal? Not a single hand goes up. I flipped the news open 2 days ago. A journalist on vacation in Sri Lanka just got eaten by an alligator. Washing his hands in a lagoon, gone. Things like this happen all over the world, just not in our little part of the world. These things are going on, and things are happening. Next, we go down to Matthew 9 through 22. And Yeshua says that all the nations will hate us, and many will be offended and betray and hate one another. Those are pretty strong words from the Messiah's mouth. But this is about a time that's to come in the future that he's prophesying about. They grew up in the Torah, the people he's speaking to. They understood the Torah, and even though not everybody in that day and time followed it, I'm not going to profess they were all religious zealots. They were all following the Torah, but they all knew it. They all understood it. And if they knew what was best for them, at least in public, they pretended to go along with it. Okay, most of them followed it, but if they didn't, they would sure not let anybody in public know it, because many of the offenses were death penalty in that day and time. So they were following Torah. I would submit to you most of them were following it, and the vast majority of them that weren't following it just kind of went along, but they knew the Torah. They understood that if they were not going to get deceived, they have to understand what does the Torah say about someone who's going to deceive, which we call a false prophet. Today, what do we know about false prophets? What do you and I know about false prophets? Assuming you're new in the walk, you haven't studied the Torah out for yourself, you know what I knew about false prophets? I knew everything my pastor taught me about false prophets. And a false prophet was someone who didn't believe in the Trinity. They were a heretic. And I tell people today, I said, I believe in the Father, I believe in the Son, and I believe in the Ruach HaKodesh. But I don't believe in the Trinity taught by the Catholic Church who adopted Mithraism and just perpetrated that on the Protestant church, who has not rejected that fallacy. Now, that's a lot of words, but the bottom line is this. We're told from an early age, you don't believe in this, you're a heretic. You don't believe in that, you're a heretic. You don't speak in tongues, you're a heretic. Show me that in the Bible. They can't. It's not in there. The problem is, most believers don't know what's in the Bible. Okay, so as we're heading into these end times, I've told you many times, one of my most important jobs, for lack of a better word, one of the most important things I can do is to encourage you to get spiritually prepared. Because if you're spiritually prepared, you will not be deceived. If you're not spiritually prepared, I can almost virtually guarantee you will be deceived. You have to know what the Torah says about false prophets so that these false prophets don't deceive you. Yeshua guarantees us they will come. And they've already been here. They're around us today. They're around us all throughout the Messianic world, and they're going to keep coming because Satan's not going to stop. And number two, you can make a lot of money. It's a very lucrative business done right. So I would highly encourage you, learn what the Torah says about false prophets. It's the only way to survive what's coming. Revelation 6:9 says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And it was said to them that they should rest a little longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren would be killed as they were, till that number was completed. So it's not a comfortable situation. Nobody wants to hear this. Okay? Let's be honest. Tim LaHaye is a lot easier to swallow with the 12-book Left Behind series than this is. Okay? It says right here that the fellow believers, some of them are going to be killed. Now, I told you last week that God has no obligation of how he does things in the end times. But if you want to get the best chance of a surety, make sure you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. Make yourself of value to his kingdom. Be doing his work. I would certainly think if he is picking and choosing, which I don't know, he's going to go, no, they're working for me. No, they're sharing the gospel message. No, they're loving one another. They're feeding the poor. They're helping people. You know, if there is a decision making, if he's going to protect people for his own choosing, doesn't it logically make sense that he might want to protect the people who are faithful, doing what he asked them to do? I'm going to hedge, not my bets, but I'm going to lean towards believing that would be the easiest way. And then let's move to the sixth seal, and that's where we're going to stop today with the revelation anyway. Verse 29, it says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with great power and glory. He will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So, the moon will not give its light. If you go back to the prophecy in Joel, I believe, it talks about the moon turning to blood. Immediately after the tribulation, this stuff is going to happen. Or, you know, right at the end of the tribulation. And yet we're proclaiming that the blood moons of 2014 and 15 are the fulfillment of this. Not we, many people. Hopefully nobody in this room. They sold approximately 8 million books regarding the blood moons. Four primary authors.
That happened nine times since Yeshua was here.
Nine separate times. Mm-hmm. Yep. And I'm not, and I said 2 years ago, and I'm not saying today, it's not that God can't use certain things to make us pay attention. You know, he could allow a lightning strike, an empty building across the street, and it explodes right in front of your eyes just to get your attention. Does that mean it's a sign recorded in Scripture? No. He could choose to get your attention any way he wants. Chapter 6, verse 12 in Revelation says, and look, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by the mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place, and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? We are. These are the pagans, the people who did not submit, and they're crying out for them to be hidden and covered. We are able to stand. Doesn't mean he can't take our lives. He can't allow our lives to be taken. It says that the dragon is going to have the authority to go after those who keep the commandments and have the testimony of Yeshua and to overcome some of them. So what? Look what's ahead of us. Look what we have to stay focused on. The problem with deciphering Revelation and the entire end time scenario can really be summarized into this. We've listened to way too many people share stories with us that sounded good based on our own understanding. It sounded good. I'm just as guilty. I'm not pointing the finger at anybody here. These men, in essence, said, I have it all figured out. I mean, I loved Hal Lindsey when I first started listening to him. I read his books, read the Tim LaHaye books. I was all in for that Left Behind series. Couldn't wait for the movie to come out. Kirk Cameron, a little disappointing, but the bottom line is, they all sounded good. We didn't buy into that stuff because it was just a phony story being pitched to us and we fell for it. It sounded good. It always sounds good when we're going to get protected and we're going to, you know, we just get to like wisp away and play a harp on a cloud somewhere, right? Daniel was a righteous man. And I've heard a lot of people talk about, see, you so righteous. He was elevated to the highest place in Babylon. Yes, that's true. But guess what else he had to undergo? a surgery that we're not going to get into verbally here. Okay? He was made into a eunuch. He wasn't born that way. He was made into a eunuch. Not in an operating room, behind a tent somewhere, or however they did it in this cruel and barbaric nation. He had to undergo that. So let's, before we start saying how wonderful, we talked about Noah last week. He was saved, yes. Spent over a year on an ark with a bunch of animals, cleaning up after him. Just his own family. Not coming out, not seeing sunshine for a long time. He had to go through a lot. It's not always the cakewalk we want to paint for these people that went through really tough times. The problem is also when we elevate somebody to this level, when we elevate somebody, and I've done this so many times in my life, I had, you know, the great Christian teachers that I really respected, and I'm not here to speak bad about them, but they didn't know any better, but I elevated them to the level, and we can get caught in this trap of making them an idol, or almost making them an idol. Well, how could John MacArthur be wrong? He studied for 40 years, got 12,000 people come to his church, whoever it is. It could be Michael Rood. It could be modern-day Messianics. People that will basically, anything within 800 miles, they'll run to see them. We have to be careful we don't create them to the or elevate them to the level of an idol. We have to focus on what God is teaching in His Scriptures and does it line up with the Scripture. Thousands have tried to figure it all out, and so far, they're all wrong. Now, eventually, someone might get it right. We'll see. I know Yeshua will be right. And I'm perfectly content with being fully aware of what's going on so I can recognize it as it's happening. Two things that we're going to take out of Matthew 24 today that I really would struggle to have anybody disagree with me. But if you want to in Midrash, you're more than welcome to. Because I spent a lot of time with these two statements I'm going to make. Studied the Hebrew version of Matthew, and I studied the Greek words in our versions that have turned into our versions. And I can't find a single word in there that varies from what it says in the English. One is not even the angels in heaven know when Messiah is coming back. And Messiah himself said, I don't even know. I looked up the Greek, I looked up the Hebrew. There's no variance. Only the Father knows when He's coming back. Verse 29 and 30 for statement number 2 are very clear in English and in the Greek and in the Hebrew versions of Matthew, of which we have 28 different versions. It says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the Son of Man will appear in the clouds with great glory. So if He's coming back at the beginning, that would be a third appearing, and maybe it'll happen. I don't see it anywhere in the Bible, but that doesn't mean that Father had to reveal that to us. All I'm saying is we know if He is coming back twice, the second time is going to be at the very end of the tribulation, because that's when Yeshua said He's coming back. Now, these are the Messiah's words, so you can take it up with Him. We'll talk about it rationally in Midrash. I'm open to that. But that means if God desires to, He can still protect us. Does He have to rapture us out of here in order to protect us? Can He protect us here on earth? Has He protected the Jewish people between 1948 and now many, many, many times? If you guys ever read or listened or studied the history of the Jewish people, you'll hear of hundreds, if not thousands, of miracle stories of God's protection. He could choose to do it how He wants, but He doesn't need us to come up with something. And the problem with coming up with things that we can't prove from Scripture is it gives people false hope. Does that make sense? We don't want to do that. Why not prepare for the worst? And if there's one thing in the entire Bible I want to be wrong on, is I'd love to. Like, all of a sudden, I'm just lifting up in the air. I'm like, wow, this is great. I don't have to go through it. And I'm sure there'll be somebody like 20 yards away going, I told you. And I'll be going, I don't care. Great. I'm glad we're here. God can choose to do it how He wants, but we're going to focus here when we teach out of the Word of God. So we're not going to finish this series today because there's a lot of things I want to talk about in the next few weeks when we get to Tabernacles. But I want to close today with reading some scriptures, rapid fire. Everybody got the scriptures I handed out to you? So here's what we're going to do. I want you to read it as fast as you can keeping your voices clear, and read your number, and then read the verse that's highlighted there for you to read. And then the last one will be my wife. She's got number 14. So if we go through, let's read these scriptures. I want you to just listen. If you're not reading, listen to these scriptures and how they're all very similar. And Elizabeth, if you could start out, you're number one, right?
Yep. All right, so Deuteronomy 33-4. Then Jehovah your God will restore you from captivity and have compassion on you and will gather you again from all the peoples where Jehovah your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are at the ends of the earth, from there Jehovah your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you back.
Amen.
Number two. 1 Chronicles 16:35, then say, Save us, O God, of our salvation, and gather us and deliver us from the nations, to give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise.
3. Nehemiah 1:9. If you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those of you who have been scattered are in the most remote part of the heavens, I will gather them and bring them to a place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell.
Number 4, Isaiah 11:11-12. Then it will happen on that day that Jehovah will again recover the second time with his hand the remnant of his people who will remain from Assyria, Egypt, Pathros, Cush, Elam, Shinar, and Hamath, from all the islands, from the islands of the sea. And he will lift up his standard for the nations and assemble the banished ones of Israel, and will gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth.
Isaiah 27:12. In that day, Yahweh will start his threshing from the flowing stream of the Euphrates to the brook of Egypt, and you will be gathered up one by one, O sons of Israel.
Jeremiah 31:10-11. Hear the word of Yahweh, O nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, He who scattered Israel will gather him, and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. For Yahweh has redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of one stronger than he.
Number 7, Jeremiah 32:37. Behold, I will gather them out of the lands to which I have driven them in my anger, in my wrath, and in great indignation. I will bring them back to this place and make them dwell in safety.
8, Ezekiel 11:17. Therefore say, Thus says Jehovah God, I will gather you from the peoples and assemble you out of the countries among which you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. Ezekiel 20:41. As a soothing aroma, I will accept you when I bring you out from the peoples and gather you from the land where you are scattered. And I will prove myself holy among you in the sight of the nations.
9, Ezekiel 28:25. Thus says Jehovah God, when I gather the house of Israel from the peoples among whom they are scattered, and will manifest my holiness in them in the sight of the nations, then they will live in their land which I gave to my servant Jacob.
10, Ezekiel 34:13. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the streams and in all the inhabited places of the land. Ezekiel 36:24. For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land.
Amen.
Number 11, Ezekiel 37:21. Say to them, thus says Yahweh God, Behold, I will take the sons of Israel from among the nations where they have gone, and I will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. Ezekiel 39:27-28. When I bring them back from the peoples and gather them from the lands of their enemies, then I shall be sanctified through them in the sight of many nations. Then they will know that I am Yahovah, their God, because I made them go into exile among the nations and then gathered them again to their own land, and I will leave none of them there any longer.
12, Micah 2:12.
I will surely assemble all of you, Jacob. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together like sheep in the fold, like a flock in the midst of its pasture. They will be noisy with men.
13. Zephaniah 3:20. At that time I will bring you in, even at the time when I gather you together. Indeed, I will give you renown and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord.
Zechariah 10:10. I will bring them back from the land of Egypt and gather them from Assyria, and I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon until no room can be found for them.
And the final one is Ezekiel 20:34. I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you from the lands where you were scattered with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out. So I know I'm preaching to the choir here, and I know that the vast majority of the people in this room understand that Israel is us. We are Israel. We are Ephraim. Paul is crystal clear on that. If you don't get it from everywhere else in Scripture, Paul makes it crystal clear in Romans 11 and Ephesians chapter 2. We are grafted in by grace and mercy, the same grace that was found in the Old Testament, where God said, the strangers are welcome. We read that today. The foreigners were always welcome. They didn't come as they are and stay that way. They came as they are, and then they adopted the covenant of Israel. They learned how to please the Father his way. They learned how to follow the covenant, and they lived in the land as one of the Israelites. In fact, after they became part of Israel, whatever the process was back then, they were no longer looked upon as Gentiles or foreigners, much like today. When somebody calls me a Gentile, I say, no, excuse me, I'm a former Gentile. The bottom line is, the last verse I read in Ezekiel says that we're going to be brought out with a powerful arm and with his wrath and his fury poured out. So rather than telling you how it's going to go down, which I can't, how about if I suggest to you one possibility that you can consider, you can pray about, that you can think about and study for yourself, and we can midrash about in a few minutes. When he does come back, we can be caught up together in the air, but just not to go to heaven. What if it's we're all gathered together into the air to take us back to Israel, to take us back to the land? We didn't read even a scratching of all the different verses that talk about the return to Israel. I mean, you guys have studied this a lot. You know there's just verses on verses. It says that the return will happen under the Messiah, so what better time than when the Messiah comes back to gather his elect and take us to the land of Israel, where his kingdom will be established. See, the kingdom of heaven doesn't have to be in heaven. It can be established here on earth. I don't know about you. You may be attached to Jasper, Georgia, but I'm looking for Jerusalem, okay? All right? All right? I mean, I like it here, don't get me wrong. And I'm willing to tarry until he says it's time to go. When it's time to go, if we got to go in a canoe, we're paddling, okay? The bottom line is, when we get back to Israel, the verse my wife said that there'll barely be enough room to contain us.
That's right.
So that tells me a couple things. One, there might be a few more people than we think. And two, I think in the end times, even though the vast majority are going to fall away, the vast majority will follow Torahlessness and lawlessness, there is going to be a small harvest. But small in a world of 8 billion people could still be a lot of people, right? What if it's 2, 3, 4, 5 million people? That's a lot of people, but it's just like a drop in the bucket. It's like taking a bucket full of water and putting a drop in it when you have 8 billion. 8 billion is one of those numbers you can't really fathom until you start with your calculator and 10 minutes later you give up. It can be a lot bigger than we think.
Yeah.
And Israel is going to be the Israel prophesied to Abraham, the land that he swore to Abraham, from Egypt to Iraq, all the way to the Mediterranean, down into Saudi Arabia, either a good portion of it or most of it, maybe all of it. 100 times the landmass of the modern-day Israel. And I don't think it's all going to remain sand like it is today. I just had this gut feeling when this great happening happens. It says the islands are all shifted, the earth changes, the Mount of Olives is split, all this stuff happens. Somehow, some way, with the Messiah there, I just have a feeling there's going to be a little more fertile land that we can plant and grow. Because it says something in the prophecies about beating your weapons into plowshares, right? So I'm just going to take a wild stab and say we might be farming again.
Okay?
All right? After this all comes down, I'm not real confident you're going to have a job at Publix, Rich. I'm sorry. I really think it's gonna end up being a little different than we all imagine. We're all thinking, oh, we'll get our flying cars when the Messiah comes back. No, we might go back to walking again, making our own clothes, all kinds of things. Just consider the rapture, as we call it, the rapture could be the gathering back to Israel. I like that idea. But the end reality is it's our job to be like the two parables in Matthew 25, which is still part of the dissertation by Messiah. He finishes talking to the disciples about the specifics, and he goes into two parables that he likens the kingdom of heaven to. One is the 10 virgins, and the other one is the good and the bad servants. We don't have to go through those because that's not my point today, but the bottom line is this. In both of those parables, the good servants, the good virgins, were prepared and ready. They were awaiting the return. They were awaiting the right time, and they were about the Father's business. Yeshua outlined what we ought to be doing in Matthew 25, 34 through 36. And he said, "Then the king will say to those on his right hand," and we're going to be talking about this a little more in a couple weeks, "Come, you blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. And I was a stranger, and you took me in. And I was naked, and you clothed me. And I was sick, and you visited me. And I was in prison, and you came to me." As time draws near for these end time prophecies to be fulfilled, however it goes down, we need to be ready, spiritually. Now this, we talked about it a little last week. This does not mean if you've stored up your 7 years of food, ammo, drink, you don't have to throw it all away. And for heaven's sake, don't throw away your 7 years of videos of happy days, okay? You don't have to throw all that stuff away, but start focusing on the spiritual application. Because the spiritual application is the only thing that's going to get you through to the end. And it's the only thing that's going to get you grace before the Father when you get before Him. Matthew 7, 21 through 23 goes something like this. "Depart from me, I never knew you." But they're going, but we did all these things in your name. We did all this, Lord, we loved you. You know, we had dry ice in your name. We prophesied in your name. We did all this. We did mighty works and they actually happened. Somehow they prayed over people and they actually got well. But they never had a relationship with the Father. They weren't doing the work of the Father. He says right before he said, "Depart from me," he says, "Only those doing the work of the Father will make it into the kingdom of heaven." So it does matter if you're spiritually prepared. It does not matter if you're physically prepared. Because God will take care of us. He's not going to take care of the ignorant, but He will take care of those who need to be taken care of. We need to do our part and be spiritually ready and about our Father's business. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Father, we praise your holy name. We thank you for this opportunity to come on Shabbat. Such a joy each and every week. And each week as we prepare to come here and to celebrate your holy day and to study your word and have midrash and discuss with one another and to build community together as friends and family. Father, it's just an honor that you've opened our eyes. I can't say it any other way. I don't believe one person in this room had their eyes open because they were holy. And I certainly know that's not the case for me. I was a train wreck and a mess, but you saw something worthwhile inside of me that I didn't even see. And you decided to open my eyes and the eyes of my wife at the same time. And for we'll be forever grateful and in your debt. And each and every day, Father, we just want this group to be doing your will. Less arguing about the unimportant things and more focused about doing your will, taking care of fellow believers encouraging one another, lifting each other up, visiting people in prison. Give us a heart to be more diligent about doing the things that will have internal importance and less focused on the things that we think are going to be important in our own minds, Father. And as we go into Midrash and we study the words that you've laid out for us in your scriptures, Father, let all of our conversation and let all of our discussions be uplifting to you and give you honor and bring you glory, not shame, Father. Let us go into Oneg and thank you for the food that you provide for us each and every day so abundantly. We are such a blessed people in so many ways that we don't even realize it. And I'll close with the ironic benediction. Yivarekaka Yehovah v'yishmareka. Yair Yehovah p'navalecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Yehovah p'navalecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his peace. Shem Yeshua. Amen and amen. So the first question for Midrash really is anybody want to have any comments or questions or say anything about today's message, today's teaching?
Just a little tidbit of information.
Sure. Yeah.
Even though I don't have anything against snakes. It's just, you know.
Good for you. I do have things against snakes. I can't stand them. I was in New Delhi and they said, don't go into the bush because there's cobras in there. I never even went anywhere near the bush. I never hit the ball so straight in my life that week. I just right down the middle. So, anybody else?
Matt? I was going to make a comment about the landmass. You can put everyone in the United States within city limits, Jacksonville, Florida.
Really?
Yeah.
So there's saying there's room in Israel.
No, I think another thing I was going to say about that, land around Israel, it's pretty rugged, it's a mountain. So in order to have agricultural, means, they can build terraces and stuff into the mountainsides and whatnot. One simple, typical terrace provide enough for a whole family.
Yeah. Well,
and then there's a whole snake business thing, and I think, like my son just said, that's good for boots. Everybody start buying boots.
Good for boots. snakeskin boots. No, yeah.
Snakes won't bother me.
Professional courtesy.
I wonder if that's part of the reason for snakes, though, is because, a lot of them are Buddhists and Hindus over there.
Yeah.
And they really read incarnation, and so they have a hard time killing the animals and flies and mosquitoes.
Yeah.
That has something to do with it.
That's true. I mean, I was 23 on my first visit to India, and I was just as stupid as the age would indicate, unfortunately. No disrespect. You guys are way smarter than I was, okay? 23 years old, and I heard of how poor India was, and I get there, and I'm in New Delhi, which is probably one of the better of the cities. I'm walking down the middle of the street, and you see all these poor people. They're skin and bone everywhere, and I'm like, there's cows everywhere. What's wrong with these people? I had no clue that a cow was sacred. I'm just like, there's food everywhere. There's running around. There's chickens, there's cows, there's sheep running around. Oh, no, they're all gods. We can't eat them. I'm like, no wonder you're hungry. But, Julia?
I have a question. You were talking about, and I'm in agreement with you about most of the stuff regarding rapture, but I have always questioned in Daniel, where it talks about everyone whose name is written in the book will be taken up at that time. What is he talking about? It's right before the abomination of, I think, the cause of desolation,
yeah.
Daniel.
Well, like I said, I'm not going to pretend like I got this part of the book figured out, but I am going to offer on the next teaching an idea of how that could go down that is it's very plausible, but I certainly can't say it's going to happen that way. And I'll just give you a sneak preview. The 10 days of awe. The Jewish people have called Yom Teruah to Yom Kippur, the 10 days of all, for years. I used to always wonder why. You know, it's the 40 days of Teshuvah, why the 10 days of all? And some of you probably understand this a little deeper than I do, but they basically believe that there's going to be 10 days of great, unimaginable war and desolation at the very end times. The great wrath of God. You know, it's like the step above. The great tribulation. The mega, you know, in Greek, mega tribulation. And it's very possible that we could be protected from that. We could be removed from that. It's, you know.
I've heard that before too.
Yeah. You know, I just, the part of us getting out early is very appealing, obviously. But for me, I just look at it and I go, well, there's no group of people that didn't have to go through something in the Bible. I said, so why should we be so fortunate today? But, you know, like I said, maybe I'm wrong. I hope, you know, like if I truly hope in that one area I am wrong. Somebody had their hand up over here. Yes, James.
Tom, I know that two things I wanted to make mention of. One is that I think it's possible that we could be going to the marriage supper of the Lamb, which is not a forever thing. It isn't, but I mean, it's, you know, a certain number of days, and then whether that's actually in heaven, as you were referring to earlier, or whether it's here on earth,
mm-hmm.
because as we know, the New Jerusalem comes down, and we're going to be here at the earth.
Right.
So either way, that's a thing that could take place at that time. Also, a place of safety, probably referring to that.
Yep.
Which, you know, there's been talk a lot about that being in a certain location in the Middle East, well, that's possible, I guess. But,
yep.
You know, we have a God who's supernatural, and he's, you know, he can do anything. And
yep.
I'm kind of like you. I think that protection can mean anything. I mean, look at the martyrs who were put to death.
Yeah.
As far as I'm concerned, they were in a place of safety. I believe that when they were being set on fire, that our Father, who's so merciful, I think he totally, you know, we have this thing called shock, and I've gone through shock before, and all of a sudden that tremendous pain that you can experience for a little bit can all of a sudden go away.
Right.
Yeah. Like that.
Yeah, I like that idea a lot.
Who will die, mm-hmm. There are some of us, yep. who will die during that time. I don't
yep.
want to be a doubt of that.
Yep.
Why should we be any different?
Yeah.
Or certainly, I know I'm certainly not anywhere near those guys who wrote scripture.
Right.
And,
no, I agree with you. The hard part, James, is that for 30 years it's been perpetrated on us that we are so special that we're not going to have to go through anything. And I've just, you know, for even years and years ago in the church as an elder and all, I just was never the type of person that felt it was worth arguing over that whole thing. Because this is the reality. If the tribulation itself is exactly 7 years as many fairly smart people think it is, if it's a seven-year period, who says up to the start of that everything's going to be fine here? What if we had 20 years of this country becoming a third world country that we have to go through? But it's not the tribulation of Revelation. It's just tribulation because we're spoiled rotten brats. And we have to deal with no telephones anymore and the communications go down and our cars don't work because everything's got an electronic chip. That's 3 or 4 well-placed EMPs. So what would happen to this country? When a storm comes in, it's 3 days to chaos.
Yep.
That's what they say.
Yep.
3 days
yep.
to people turning into animals.
Yep.
It's almost everywhere. Not everywhere. When we saw the floods in 2000, and I think it was 2004, in Iowa, North Dakota, South Dakota, more people put out homeless. And more people out of their that lost their lives than Katrina, but you never heard about it. You know why? Not one case of violence, not one case of looting, not one case of anything except a bunch of Americans helping each other.
That's right.
So it does happen occasionally, but the reality is there's big cities all around this country. And at least in the big cities and in the suburbs around those cities, chaos ensues in 3 days. So my point is this. It doesn't have to be the tribulation. We may go through tough times. Maybe we won't. I don't know. Maybe it happens September 23rd. It starts. We don't even feel anything here for 3.5 years. I don't know. I don't have this figured out. I'm not going to pretend I do. And I'm not in the middle of writing a book. So don't worry. Anybody else? Karen.
This is the same scripture I read last week, Ezekiel 20. And this is just my thought, because if he brings us out of the country and he takes us into the wilderness of the people, and he's going to purge the rebels from among us and take us, those who transgress the law, and the people, he says he's going to bring them out of the country where they dwell, but they shall not enter the land of Israel. All right, so this time that we're in the wilderness and we're going through all this, that's just Israel. So what's going on in the rest of the world? And could this maybe be when we are protected, because he's dealing with us separately in the wilderness, and where the world is going through a lot worse? I don't know. I don't know how it all fits. But it just, that whenever I read that thing.
The best theories are the ones that come from the book, and that's a very good theory. I think it's very possible that he could do that. Because it says he will purge the rebels from among us. And if you've been in this walk for more than 2 years, anybody, how many people know there are some rebels? Anybody met a rebel? You're being too kind. So that's a very good idea. Jim?
According to the scripture, it says so often, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. If we had everything figured out, why would we need a spirit?
That's right.
That's right.
We have to be walking in his spirit to have the understanding of the time of when this is going to take place. And it might be you get up in the morning and he says, I want you to go here. I want you to do that.
Yeah.
That would be led of the spirit, not because I read in the book last week that it said to do this and it said to do that, meaning book, meaning somebody else's idea of what it is, not the book, the scriptures. And I think that's what we have to focus on, is that we're in a place where we're being walking daily in his spirit, so that when that still small voice tells us things, that we're ready to respond and do what he tells us.
That's a great point. Absolutely. And back to Karen's point, see, I never said it was a nonstop flight, did I? We may have a layover in the wilderness somewhere. I don't know.
I was going to tell you, I read an article by an Answers in Genesis guy, with the ark up there in Kentucky.
Oh, yeah.
He's an astronomer, and he was commenting about the Revelation 12 sign, and he's obviously schooled in what he's talking about, but the thing that really impacted me about his article was that he said a couple times in there, he was dumbfounded by how many people were arguing with him. People that had absolutely no understanding of astronomy at all were insisting that it was the Revelation 12 sign, and it's clearly not, according to at least what astronomers understand. And it just made me realize how much of a deception is going on, and people are thinking they're hearing the Spirit, and they're probably hearing other people thinking it's Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Although it just really makes me realize we better be completely anchored to the
We have to be, absolutely.
I think so. There's a man that actually, his mother had been charged with, do you guys remember the stories of the bleeding Mary with the bleeding tears?
Yes. Excuse me.
Well, this guy's mother was charged with carrying her around for, on display. And she married a guy who took over that job, and it was like this big thing. You were like elected to carry the statue, and it lived in your home, and it was all creepy. And so anyways, he has ties to the Catholic Church. He's a believer. He refers to Jesus as Yeshua. He said, most of you don't know this about me. He said, well, I want you to know that I received an email, and it was quite some time ago. And it was given to a Catholic person as a prophecy from the Holy Mother Mary, and it was regarding September 23rd.
Yeah.
And it was her prophecy, and this is before we were all hearing about it, her prophecy of all of these things that would take place, and that she's going to appear at Fatima again, and all of these signs and wonders that are going to happen on September 23rd. And this was her prophecy,
yeah,
supposedly, from the beginning. So if you wanted to talk about the occult attachment to it that you talked about before, there, and that's what I thought of was her reference to it coming up in occult numbers. I thought of that immediately when this guy was saying that. There's your occult attachment. I'm not saying something won't happen, but I don't believe it's our sign from the Holy Spirit.
Just from what I've studied, it's not the biblical sign of Revelation 12. Whether it's a sign that God can use or whether it's a sign the enemy's going to use, we'll see. You know, we need to be ready. Yeah, right. There's a lot of people that are still bitter about that.
One of the things I didn't get to today that might, you know, sometimes there's some patterns that we can look at. With the Nitzavim, when Abraham, the first time this word is seen is when Abraham looked up and saw the three visitors.
Mm-hmm.
Those, it says that those three were Nitzavim. They were standing. Mm-hmm. And the it goes along and says, shall I hide anything from Abraham about what I'm going to do? What were they going to do? They were going to deal with judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah.
Right.
But they took a little detour to Abraham to announce the promised child and to reaffirm the covenant.
Right.
So there could be some things that we could look for is like reaffirming the covenant in a major way that might precede the judgment.
Yeah, absolutely. Yep.
In Mark. Light, we know that Noah, you know, that judgment took place there. He had a 7-day warning prior to the flood beginning. The end arc exactly 7 days before it. So he knew when it was going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
And so he had to have known.
Yep.
You know, so there was something.
Absolutely.
And one other thing, too, in Acts 3:21, in that area, there, it says, repent therefore and turn back. For the blotting of your sins, in order that times of refreshing might come upon, come from the presence of the Master, and that He sends Yeshua Messiah, pre-appointed for you, when whom heaven needs to receive until times of the restoration of all matters, of which Elohim spoke through the mouth of all the set apart prophets from of old.
Right,
and that terminology, the restoration of all things, is used in Scripture to refer to the time of a jubilee.
Yeah.
And so it's a theory here that it could be at the point of a jubilee year that he actually returns. Would be the last jubilee, you know, since the jubilee is at the end of a
year. Absolutely.
And more likely the 120th jubilee, which would be a 6,000th year since creation.
Yeah, that's a really interesting point. And you know, I'm all for that. I believe that's very valid. The struggle with disseminating that is you got three different books saying 2014, 15, 16. You know, everybody has, you know, a different statement of when the Jubilee is. So, but we should be paying attention to it because I think that we read, I think last week from Jubilee, we've been reading every week from Jubilee. Last week it prophesied ahead of time that they will go astray, so that they call an abominable day a feast day, and that they will forget my Sabbaths, and they will forget the holy feasts, and they will forget the new moons, and they will forget my jubilees. So certainly we've come back to the Sabbath, but we had for the longest time, right? How long did most of you live thinking the Sabbath either changed or it was done away with on the cross? We had forgotten the Sabbath. We're just coming back to it now. Laura, I know you had your hand up.
Yeah. Patterns throughout history on 50-year time gaps that we're, as you said, we've lost the absolute definitive certainty of being able to say this is a jubilee year, that is a jubilee year, but there are patterns, and you know, it's one of the things I had someone ask if the
Yes.
Which is an interesting question because this year would be 50 years from the time. Right. And I think that I've heard lots and lots of conversations about this and the various countries behind using quite a lot, that God is going to do things on his timing. He's going to do things on his calendar. And I think that we get really good at assigning important events in hindsight.
Yeah.
And so we feel like there's we get a false sense of the ability to assign times going forward.
Right.
Because we're really, really good.
Yeah.
Hindsight.
Yeah.
We'd be like, that year was really important.
We are pretty good at it in hindsight. The problem I have is they go from the Creator's calendar when it's convenient to the Hillel calendar when it's convenient to the Dark Moon calendar when that's convenient. So they bounce around based on what fits the narrative they're trying to push rather than just saying, listen, let's try to focus on what God's doing and not get so wrapped up in that stuff. Amen? Yeah. No, go ahead, Ron.
On the Revelation 12 constellation, this same Christian astronomer that you were talking about, we watched a video with him last night being interviewed, and John says, I, John, saw in the heavens. Mm-hmm. Well, this guy, this astronomer, was saying that we are not going to be able to see in the heavens. Literally look up and see
right.
this. Mm-hmm. We're just seeing a computer model of it.
Yeah.
We're not literally going to be able to look up and see it like John, he actually
yeah.
saw it.
Well, that's a good point. Yeah.
I thought, wow, we don't really stop to pick apart every scripture, every word that's being said.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's true. I mean, they talk about the that constellation. Remember we talked 2 weeks ago about the diadem mm-hmm. that should belong in the constellation of Virgo. Those stars are all visible to the naked eye in the desert.
Mm-hmm.
No light pollution, right?
About that, he said there's more stars than that than nine.
Yeah.
That's not even true.
Yeah.
Nine.
No, there's a lot more than that, but there's 12 part of the diadem that are within the constellation of Virgo. But that doesn't line up this September, so why would we use that? Let's go with something else. We're missing three stars. Where do we go? Well, how many stars are in Virgo? Tens of thousands? Why did they have to borrow three other planets that are lining up? But they are lining up in some form of conjunction. I better stop talking because I don't really know that much about the astronomy end of it. I just know it's not lining up to where I think that it's going to be the Revelation 12 sign. Because we miss out on a lot of stuff that's going to happen prior to that too. But
A lot of people have written books about what's going to happen and all that. Of course, we're told that Yeshua, not even Yeshua, knows the time and day and hour. And I just wanted to read something that was in today's Torah lesson. It says, so if Yeshua doesn't know, that's a secret, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so I'm going to read Deuteronomy 29:9. 29:29. The secret